Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10. Two passages we're looking at this morning. And I want to tell you what's happening next week. So some of you have heard or read that we have a church plant, a new church that's being started in York called Mosaic. And there's an interesting story behind it. So the church, York Alliance Church, started doing park ministry in a needy area of the city. And they did that for a number of summers. And then they started wondering if they should start a church there, but not just any church, but a multi-ethnic church, which they would call Mosaic. And then at about the same time, the Lord just happened to put in their path, a brother who had served in Baltimore, an African-American man, and he and his wife said, hey, we'll do that. They'd served bivocationally, and they just happened to be in the area. She had led Young Life regionally, like in the York area. Sharp, sharp couple. So anyway, they are coming along with the executive pastor from York Alliance, Mike Carletti, who's part of the story as well. I was hoping to get someone just on the team. And I found out these two pastors are coming. So they'll be with us next Sunday. We'll have a video that talks about the story. They'll tell the story. I'm going to ask them, is there a particular section of scripture that has spoken to the team? And then we'll look at that, and all of the details are yet to be worked out. But anyway, you come next Sunday and look to how God has called us to be part of a bigger mission. So that will be fun. But today we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. I'm going to read. Those are two texts in this section, Mark 9 and 10. So first of all, why don't you stand, please, and let's respect the one who gave these words. And first I'll read verses 33 to 37 of Mark chapter 9, and then we'll move over to chapter 10. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And now over in chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at the left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the same cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Our Lord, we're amazed at how you came to serve, to love us in the Father's name, to be a benevolent king, and to establish a benevolent, loving, serving kingdom that proclaim the love of the Father to the world. And so, Lord, you've called us to hear your voice this morning. and we listen. But you've called us to follow you in your way, which is so contrary to our way. So help us, Lord, to hear you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're in a season of time when there's a group of people that are running around the country and they're saying, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, elect me, and I will solve all of your problems and all of the problems of all of the world. You're going to have a pretty big ego to say those things, but and we're narrowing the numbers, but we're about to experience that for another 8, 9, 10 months or so. And we'd never say such a thing, would we? It's the disciples, you know, they did say something like that. And they said, well, if everybody would just listen to us, then everything would be okay. And we do the same thing, don't we? From the time we're this high to the time we go to be with Jesus, we say, you know, if everybody would just listen to me, then everything would be okay. All of the problems of the world would be solved, and certainly of my family or my church or of my community. If everybody would just listen, then everything would be solved. Well, Jesus calls us to a different way. He calls us to the way of the cross. He calls us to die with him, that we might live. And as we look at Mark's gospel, the first 10 chapters, the first two-thirds of it, is all about Jesus' life and his teachings. But the last third, chapters 11 to 16, are about the way of the cross. And what's uncomfortable for this is this slice in between, at the end of the first 10 chapters that we're looking at, that tell us that the way to live is to die. Because Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, yes, but he's preparing all of us to go the way of the cross, to die with him that we might live. But this way is so different than the way that we naturally go. We want everything to be our way. And we think if everybody would just do things like, say, my generation wants to do it or did do it, then everything would be all right. You know, if my parents would just listen to me, if my children would just listen to me, if my grandchildren, you know, if the people in town would just listen to me and we try and rally everybody together to listen to our votes, then everything would be okay. But Jesus calls us to this different way, because what he tells us is that dying with him means following him in service and in sacrifice. And this morning we're going to look at a couple of stories, a couple of true stories from the life of Jesus that talk about his way of life. His two stories that talk about greatness, true greatness, in the eyes of Christ. The first is in verses 33 to 37 in chapter 9, which talk about the servant life. Listeners Club kids, we're going to talk first of all about the life of the servant, the servant's life. And they were, the disciples really didn't want to have a conversation at this point with Jesus. Because they were kind of embarrassed about the conversation that they'd been having. They were on the way. You remember they were on their way now. They're on their way to Capernaum, which was their home area, because Jesus wanted to have a quiet conversation with them. He'd been talking about their death, his death and resurrection to come. But they got sidelined on the way because they were having a fight among themselves about who was number one. Who's the greatest? They wanted to say. And Jesus sits them down and he says, guys, what are you talking about? And they come out of their cave and they say, well, we were talking about who is number one. And Jesus says, listen, he said, number one in my kingdom is the top servant. It's the one that serves everybody else that's number one. And then he calls a child up. And I'm going to ask Kurt Smith, all right, and Morgan to come up. And I want us to imagine that we are disciples and we've just been having a big fight about who among us is the greatest. Okay? All right, and you can come up too, and it's Olivia, right? Oh, Morgan. No, Morgan. Oh, two Morgans. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. So, well, you can come up too. We got two Morgans. Okay, you can stand next. Okay, this is her dad. Okay, and we got two Morgans. Okay, we did call Morgan up. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, so all of you are having a big fight out there. I guess we've already introduced everybody. We've already introduced it. Okay, now you're having a big fight, and Jesus calls the Morgans up in our world. And what is he trying to get across to us? What do you see? Okay, granted that you're having a big fight, and Jesus says, now look at these Morgans. You can talk in church. Okay. What would he want you to notice about the Morgans of our world? They're innocent, they're children. Pure in heart. Okay, they're looking at us to see what we're going to say because they're not getting good examples out there, all right, if we're all having a big fight. They need help. All right, they need help. All right. Okay. Okay. All right, now. Okay, they were the least. Kids were not even... Sorry, kids weren't even recognized really as real people. Neither were women, but we're not going to go there, okay? Because those things have improved thanks to the good news getting out there from this book, all right? Now, Jesus didn't stop there, okay? He had a daddy pick up one of the Morgans. We won't, because you don't know this Morgan, well, you can imagine that your daddy or mommy's your dad or mom's picking up at home. Okay, now what else do we see about the Morgans of our world? Imagine the other Morgans in the air too right now. Talking church. What do we see? Okay, one at a time, adults. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, over here. Love. Yeah, the Morgans are loved. Someone else over here? I heard someone. Totally relying on their dad. What's that? Vulnerable. Okay.
Being nurtured.
All right. Okay. Lifting her up so that she can be part of things. Okay. All right. Thank you, Morgan and Dad. Good job. We have a hand for them. This is what Jesus did when the disciples were fighting. He said, look at these kids. Look at these kids and let's learn from them instead of fighting among ourselves about how important we are. Let's learn from them about being innocent and being dependent upon our Father in heaven and about loving kids and people in need in Jesus' name. Thank you, Dad. You see, if we're to love like Jesus, if we die to live, we die to live by imitating the servanthood of our Lord. Now, how many of you know Mr. Rogers? Remember Mr. Rogers, some of you. This is a sad thing. Mr. Rogers, you know, he's around, but he's not around. How many of you know about Daniel Tiger? I had to look this one up. Sorry, but we got grandkids, so we're starting in on this. Daniel Tiger is a spinoff of Mr. Rogers. You remember the puppet? That's Daniel Tiger. And they all do They all have the same message. Daniel Tiger, Mr. Rogers. They're all talking about the same stuff. We broke down and we saw there's a beautiful thing in the neighborhood the other day. How many of you seen that? Very popular movie right now. It's all about Mr. Rogers. And we got to the end of it, and I said to Maureen, you know, it's really simple. He loved people. In fact, there's a lot of scenes in there about, and I guess this is true, where he would drive the staff on his set over in Pittsburgh nuts because he was so loving the kids that were there for the shows and people that came in that they couldn't get anything done. He was a servant to those children. He was a servant to adults and other people that came his way. It was a very simple thing, but a very profound thing, where he was a Christian, was following the Lord's model. And the Lord calls us to do the same thing, to love others in Jesus' name, because to be a servant is to love other people as Jesus loved us. Jesus came and he held up a little child when he was getting ready to die. Jesus called the bickering disciples, on a table, and he said, guys, look at this kid. Love like I loved. Love the little people in this world, literally and figuratively. Care for them. Be a servant to those who are around. Well, being a servant, the servant life is hard to grasp, but dying to live also means the slave life. It means not just being a servant, but living the life of a slave. And we see that over in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Now, James and John, you remember who had been with them? With Peter up to the mountain up of Transfiguration, it seems we're still thinking about an earthly kingdom. They thought Jesus was, kind of running for president right now still. Or for emperor maybe. And things seemed to be coming along, and they seemed to think that, that pretty soon that Jesus was going to be running the empire, or at least maybe Palestine. And so they started, though he's talking about his death and his resurrection, they started to jockey for position. And James and John were the sons of Zebedee. Elsewhere it says that they were the sons of thunder. These were the thunderbolt brothers. They knew how to get their word across. They said, Jesus, when you come into power and you do administration, we think we ought to be at the table. Your cabinet members, you're looking at them right here. We spent our life, we knew we were fishermen, but we were big business over there in Galilee. And we think that we ought to be running things after we just got down with the mountain with you. We ought to be in charge here. We ought to have some roles in your administration. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you are asking. He said, are you going to drink out of the same cup that I drank from? It's a pretty bitter cup. They had no idea that he would soon, they didn't understand that he would soon be crucified. And he would drink it down to the dregs, to the bottom of the cup. He would drink that entire cup. And he said, you will drink from that cup. You'll drink the same cup that I drink. He said, do you realize what it means to be baptized as I will be baptized? Now, Jesus had already been baptized. That's the way that Mark's gospel begins early on. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, who has already given his life for Jesus and for the mission. When we baptize people here at Valley View, some of you haven't seen this yet. We hope to see it again soon. But there's a hole in this floor, and we lift it up. How many of you have been baptized in that hole in the floor? Okay, quite a few of you. All right. How much have you got wet? Yeah, we practice what we call believer's baptism, baptism by immersion. And so you got entirely wet, didn't you? You were dunked in that tank. And it looked like, Paul says in Romans, it looked like you're dying, like you go all the way under. And then we raise you all the way up. That's why you're sitting here this morning. But what he was saying to the disciples is you're going to be baptized like I'm going to be baptized. I'm not going partially under. I'm going all the way under because I'm giving my life for the sheep. And he said to the disciples, you're going all the way under too. Many of you will lose your lives. You're going to have to give everything to me. Peter was about to complain about it, but he's saying to James and John, he said, you know, you are going to lose everything for me. You're going to go entirely under, and you will be baptized with that same baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. But the government appointments, and again, they're probably still thinking earthly appointments here. He said, you know, those are yet to be arranged. Those would come to those whom the Father would decide. The standard would not be the big shots in the kingdom. But don't you wonder if it'll be the person who gives everything for him, the person who truly from within gives everything over and is entirely dunked in some far off place or some little place that nobody's heard of but has a very, very important role in the kingdom. But he says, guys, that's yet to be determined. Don't you think about that right now. And then they get back with the boys. And the boys get wind of what's going on, and they are ticked. We want the advantages. We want these positions in the kingdom. We want to rule. And they are mad at James and John. Oh, you thunderbolts, you're always causing all kinds of trouble. And Jesus says, well, my kingdom is not run by the same rules that you guys are used to. You know, usually in a government, it's the important people rise to the top, and they're running the place. Usually in the business, you got the CEO over the school. You got someone that's saying, hey, I want to be the captain of the team, or I want to be the head of the class, or I want to be the president of the choir. He said, that's not the way that it works. No, the one that's greatest, he says, is number one. It's really the person who is a slave that has no rights. It's sort of like, you know, you wait for the school bus. Some of you are still waiting for school buses. Some of us, we fly with Southwest. We feel like we're still waiting for school buses. But you're waiting for a school bus, and where does everybody want to go? You want to get to the front of the line, right? Because if you get to the front of the line, where do you get to sit? What's that? Wherever you want, right? If you're at the back of the line, where do you get to sit? Where? Whatever is left, what nobody wants. Jesus says, in my kingdom, the one who sits where nobody wants, the one at the back of the line, is the one who is first. That's what it means to be a slave. You do what anybody wants, what your master wants. And so, your master, you'll say you're a slave, your master says, okay, here's what you're serving for dinner tonight. And you say, yes, master, we will do that tonight. And he says, we're going into town, and you're going to go out, and you're going to buy some chickens for dinner. And you say, yes, master, we're going to buy those chickens for dinner. And he says, oh, by the way, we're having these people over for dinner. And you're thinking, I don't really like those people. But you say, you smile, and you say, yes, master, we're going to have dinner. I'm going to serve dinner to those people. And Jesus says, you are called to be a slave, to just give in to me, to follow me, because after all, that's what I'm doing for you. He says, I didn't come to be served. He said that we have no rights, like a slave has no rights as we give everything over to him. And the way that we die, the way that we live is by dying with Christ and by imitating his life or his death. And so when he went to die soon after this, he said, not my will, but yours be done, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Because he was a slave to the Father and to the Father's plan. He gave into this plan that they put together as Father and Son and Spirit before time began. He said, I'm going to follow you all the way to the grave. Why? Because he was giving his ransom for us that we could go, that we could know life in Christ. And so we follow him. We don't do what we want. We do what he wants. And as we give in to Jesus, it's then that we know freedom. There's a book written a while ago called Hind's Feet on High Places. Maybe some of you have read it. And it's about a little girl named Much Afraid. And Much Afraid is much afraid. She's afraid of everything. She's afraid to go anywhere. And she goes on this allegory, this spiritual journey. She goes up a mountain. And as she goes up the mountain, she meets this person and that person. She meets various characters that give her a hard time. And the Lord comes alongside her, a figure that represents the Lord, and helps her to fight them off. And she keeps going up the mountain and fights off another one and goes up the mountain a little farther and fights off another one until finally she gets toward the towards the top. And she sees these peaks that she wants to go across. But the Lord has taught her lessons along the way. And he says to her, you know, if you are willing to be acceptance with joy, you're a slave, in a way, he's saying to her. If you accept with joy what I, as your leader, as your Lord, say is to come your way, and if you love those whom I send your way, you bear them in love, he says, then you will never again be crippled. You'll be able to go wherever I lead you. And then little Much Afraid becomes a deer. And she hops from peak to peak. And she's a person of joy. Why? Because she has given in to the Lord and to his plan for her. And to love others that he sends her way, and saying, Lord, this is the way that you've called me to be, called me to go. Back a few years ago, I don't remember exactly when this happened, but you know, we were wondering where the Lord was going to lead us next. And I was much afraid, I have to admit, wondering, Lord, where are you going to send us? Hadn't yet heard of Valley View. But I remember getting to the place in my spiritual life where I honestly said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to sweep streets, I'll do that for you, and I meant it. And when I got to that place where I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, even the most menial of tasks, I felt free. I felt like I could leap from hill to hill, from wherever to wherever, because I had given into the Lord and to his plan for us. I thank the Lord that he led us to Valley View. But it was that becoming his slave that gave me the freedom to follow him. So the Lord calls us to be his servants. He calls us to be his slaves. And part of being his servants and his slaves, that's what it means to die with him, that we might live with him. One of our sons, when he first got married, said, you know, we're going to have a contest. He said, we're going to have a contest to see who can be the greatest servant. And I don't know, it would have been fun to be a mouse in that house and to look around and see, you know. So what was it like when one of them was rushing to get the dishes done those first weeks of marriage? Or what was it like when one of them was rushing to clean the bathroom? Or another one to make the bed? Or another one to help the other one when they came down with their first sickness? Wouldn't it be something if when people walked in our doors at Valley View, they saw us having a contest to serve those who came in and those who and even one another. Instead of jockeying for position and saying, no, you take it, you take it. Or if we went back home and we were in a contest to serve one another in love, to say, you know, I'll do the dishes today. You don't do them. And we had a contest to do the dishes. Or kids were saying, you know, I'll take out the trash. Don't you do that. Or, man, I want to clean up my room. No, I'll clean up your room. What would it be like out in our world if we as the people of God were saying, I'll serve. I want to help that person in need. We want to be those who are known and who lead our nation as the people of God in serving people around the world and in our region that are in need. Jesus said, that's the way that we would be great. He said, the greatest of all are those who are the greatest servants of all. May it be so. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you this morning and we admit to you that this is not our usual way. We'd rather be the big shots. Lord, we understand the disciples. We live in a world of everybody wanting to be the big shot. But Lord, we would rather be great in your kingdom as you work your way in us. And so, our Lord, we bow before you. We ask you to help us to serve and to love as we've been served and loved, to even be slaves to your will for us, whatever that might be. Lord, some very hard things that you call us to, but also to love those whom you send our way, knowing that you have sent them, Lord, in your plan. We pray in the name of Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Amen.